In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So, boy, did we have an interesting mixture of passages this morning. We have the fall, we have St. Paul building up Corinth, and then we have Jesus kind of disowning but adopting his family and others. And at the end of the day, you just kind of get confused, at least when you're looking to preach, and you're like, Lord, what am I supposed to preach on? And, you know, he shows up every single time, and today he brought me to Genesis, the fall. Woo! But before we get started, I want you to think about something. So in our everyday, this is what you're thinking about, in our everyday, we look for the reason behind things. Why did such and such happen? Is that really why? Why? No. As in K-N-O-W. Like, I want to know. We are like inquisitive cats. No malice intended, generally speaking. But we want to know what's going on. We want to know why this is happening. And we try and figure it out, see why, and the way, and the how. And we constantly want to know why. And then the real question is, why do we want to know why? Like, we have a double question now. Is it to gain knowledge? And if it's to gain knowledge, what are we going to use the knowledge for? Is it to be wise? Because wisdom and knowledge are two very different things. Is it to make ourselves greater? I just know so much. Is it to make our lives easier? I know three simple ways of making that potato awesome. Is it to help others? Is it for our own pride and vain glory? These are the things that run through my mind, and it's only a few of the things that run through my mind when reading the passage of Genesis. So let's get into it. So keep those in mind. Why? Knowledge, wisdom, pride, vainglory. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say you should not eat of any tree in the garden?" We're going to stop right there. Crafty, devious, sneaky, a twister of words, a peddler of goods. The best kind of used car salesman, no offense, but it's kind of true. That is who the serpent is. Now, I don't know what it was like before the fall, but I do know what it's like right now. If I were approached by a serpent and it started talking to me, I would be flabbergasted. And I'd probably, not that I'm a weenie, but I would probably run the other direction. Because only other one time has a serpent spoke to somebody, and we know what happened at the end. So, the serpent, the great deceiver, later on, other translations refer to the serpent as Satan, talks to the woman in this form of a serpent. So what goes through my mind is, why would the woman listen to him? So if the serpent is Satan, the devil, the great deceiver, a couple things come to my mind. Well, he's a fallen angel. He was once the light bearer of God's light. He held a mantle of authority that no other angel held before him and no other angel holds after him, because the sun picked up that authority. So if the great deceiver did come in the form of a serpent, and we know that the form of the serpent now is definitely different from what it was. this is where my mind goes off onto another trail. The serpent we're talking about could have been, wait for it, a dragon. That I would definitely listen to and run and probably curl up in a little ball and cry. J.R.R. Tolkien, one of my favorite authors, actually put it like this: never laugh at a live dragon. It's true. You don't know what a crafty serpent the dragon will be. So, in some sort of image of authority, the serpent speaks to the woman. And we get to see how the great deceiver truly works. He takes something that's almost truth, or that is truth, and bends it just enough to not break it, but just enough to make people question it. Gets it really close. So he put forth a question that seemed innocent. Did God really say you shouldn't eat of any tree in the garden? And we're told in the previous chapter, Genesis 2, 16 and 17, that the Lord God commanded man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You should not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's the commandment that God gave man. So how does the woman respond? The woman responded to this serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you should not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither should you touch it, lest you die. The woman knew what the Lord had commanded. See, I know what God said. She got it mostly right. In fact, she got it all right. And then she did an oopsie. She added something that didn't need to be added, which we constantly do. We make our own lives so much harder than God has ever called our lives to be. She added to the commandment. She went over and above what the Lord had called. And you know what's fascinating is that Jesus actually calls out the Pharisees in the New Testament for the same kind of thing. Matthew 23, 27 through 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. All these things you do, it's just for a show. You haven't taken the commands to heart. You make it harder and harder to follow the law which was actually given to you. You look nice on the outside, but you're filled on the inside with only death. That's what Jesus says. When we start adding to things that we weren't called to add to, we're making it harder than it needs to be. So she added to the command. So what does the serpent do? You see, she opened a door. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Isn't that the promise that just traps our hearts and our minds and our eyes so very often? You will be like God. On Pentecost, remember, our reading, one of our readings, was the story of Babel. Mankind trying to ascend or assault heaven in their pride to be like God. That's Genesis 11. This is what the serpent continually offers to us, and this is what he offered to the woman. See, God doesn't want you to know what he knows. He's a meanie, keeping the good stuff from you. He doesn't want the best for you, but I, the good serpent, the good salesman, I think you want this deal. Listen to me and you will be like God or have a really cool car. The serpent sows these seeds of doubt. We know the law. What are the two laws? We read it every single Sunday. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments rest all the law and the prophets. We know it. But the serpent throws little seeds. And those seeds build and make cracks. But the other thing he does is he feeds pride. We could be like God. Look at this thing that's technically unattainable or should be off limits, but man, doesn't that look pretty? So what happens? Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. You see, we see the seeds that the serpent has sowed sprout to life. She starts looking at the tree. See, before she messed up, the tree was easy to ignore. Then the serpent's ideas just started tapping her on the shoulder. And she kept turning to look at the tree. And turning to look at the tree. And I can almost guarantee, in the Garden of Eden, every single fruit-bearing tree was a delight to see and had good food. There was nothing special about it, except she was told not to eat it. And Satan, the deceiver, the serpent, the dragon said, hey, you should look at it. Hey, you should eat it. You should eat it. You should eat it. It's off limits because it's so good, he doesn't want you to have it. Here's the other thing. It says she saw that it was to be desired to make one wise. She did it again. She slightly changed what was said. The serpent never said that the fruit would give her wisdom. The serpent offered knowledge. Charles Spurgeon says this about wisdom. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. She was seeking something that was unattainable by the fruit. She could only get knowledge from it. So she broke the only commandment that had been ever given to them. Don't eat that fruit, and she did it anyway. Because it was nagging at her and nagging at her. She gave in to that desire. And not only that, she gave it to her husband. So he ate of it. Now here's the rub. As much as I'd like to blame it all on Adam's wife, because I am an evil man, we really can't lay it all down at her feet. Darn it. So it's not all women's fault. Sure, a good amount of blame can be given to her, but it's not just her problem. So I'm going to destroy something that you most likely grew up with. The image of a snake hanging from a limb and Eve reaching towards what looks like an apple, and that's all you see. The tree, a snake, an apple, and Eve reaching for it. That's not what it looks like. We know that her husband was right there with her. What an idiot. She was not alone. The whole conversation, he was there. When she added to the commandment, he could have said, yeah, you got that wrong, babe. Adam was there and was silent. Maybe he was swayed by the silver-tongued car salesman, also known as the snake. We don't really know. But here's the deal. She added to the commandment, and in so she broke what was called of her. Adam did not live into the leadership that he was called into and broke what he was called to do. Because in Genesis 2:18, it says, "Then God, the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone, and I will make him a helper fit for him.'" And continuing down in 2:23 and 24, "Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh.'" So we could say that this is actually where the battle of the sexes began. Male versus female, not where Eve was created, but at the fall. It's not because women are from Venus and men are from Mars. No. It's because we did something worse than that, than being aliens from other planets. You see, where she was called to be a helper, she became a hindrance. And where he was called to be a leader, he decided to shut up and follow. They both failed at what they were called to do. They failed at the one commandment that was given to them, and they failed at the calling on their lives. That's a lot of failure. So I guess we can't blame one or the other person. They're both in it together. And you know why they're in it together? Because they became one flesh when they became husband and wife. So guess what? When you mess up and you don't take out the garbage or forget to clean the dishes or whatever, and somebody's yelling at you, your significant other, guess what? They're just as wrong as you are, though you happen to be slightly lazy at that point. You should not expect something different from the person who is also to be your helper or your leader. So, we're going to continue with the story. Just go through it. "Then their eyes were opened to their nakedness, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." I'm going to break another trope about this story. Personally, I don't believe that it was an apple. When you have a nightmare, and your nightmare is you're doing a presentation, and you're doing really well, and then you see people snickering behind their hands, and then you look down, and you're naked, and you wake up. But the first thing that goes through your mind is, am I clothed? Oh, pull up the covers. Oh, on the beach, where's my towel? That wave took a little bit more from me than I was expecting. You know, that kind of situation. The first thing you're going to do is you're going to go for something that's close by. The reason why I don't believe that it was an apple tree is because the fig leaves were really quite close to them. So unlike my father, who believes that it was a chocolate-covered apple, and that's why it was so desirable, I'm a little bit more grounded, and I believe it was a fig tree. And then if we think about into the New Testament, why Jesus' reaction to the fig tree not giving fruit is so harsh. Do you think that Jesus would look at a tree and say, man, you're not giving fruit, cursed are you? And the tree's cursed, and it shrivels up. It kind of goes with the, I mean, it's kind of flimsy, but salvation is not rested on if it was a fig tree or an apple tree with chocolate-covered apples. Both sound tasty to me. So then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And the man said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And the Lord said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" I'm going to pause right there. So they're having this dialogue. Now, we know from Exodus that this cannot be God the Father. Why do we know that? Because in the conversation between Moses and the Lord God Almighty, the Lord says that if you saw my presence, you would be obliterated. So what I'll do is I'll walk and you'll look at the reflection of my presence on the rock wall. And that's about as close as you're going to get to being able to see me without being toast. Now, Adam and his wife have already sinned. And this is what makes it obliteration. The sin that breaks the relationship between mankind and God makes it so that we can't look upon the Lord God Almighty. So the Lord God here walking in the garden, I put forth, is a Christophany, a pre-incarnate Christ. It's God the Son before he was born of the Virgin. Because we know that sinners can have an interaction with him. Farther on, we have another one where the Lord and two angels have a conversation with Abraham. Or Abram. Actually, it's several conversations, depending on his name. So I put forth that this is the pre-incarnate Christ having a conversation with the man who just messed up the most important relationship in the world. And the conversation goes, "So who told you you were naked? And I see that you're wearing some fig leaves. You ate of the tree, didn't you?" You see, that's how I'd put it, but the Lord puts it in a slightly nicer way. "Did you break the commandment that I commanded you not to break?" And the man does something that we all live into today. It's called the blame game. The man said, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it." I can just picture Jesus' face going, "Dude, come on." So the Lord then said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman, living into who she is, said, "Ha, the crafty serpent deceived me. It's his fault. And I ate it." And this is where the dialogue kind of breaks down, because the Lord God then turns to the serpent and just says, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, no longer a glorious dragon, but a little worm. And dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise," I prefer another translation, which is, "he will crush your head, and you shall bruise his feet." We're going to stop right there. It took a long time for this prophecy to be fulfilled. And in that, not only has the livestock rebelled, but the whole world has rebelled. And we'll get into that in a second. But the enmity that we have between the animals, this is where I think we actually get enmity between man and the animals, where if I tell my cat to go somewhere else, he's going to look at me and say, "Whatever, dude." But before the fall, my belief is that you could have asked a cow to go from that field to that field, and the cow would have done it. So it's not just the serpent who was cursed, but all livestock. See, it says above all livestock, all of them, you are cursed. But that doesn't mean that only you are cursed. Now, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his feet. This is fantastically awesome if you think about the fact that if this is the pre-incarnate Christ, he's talking about himself later on. He will be born of the Virgin Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit. He will teach his people. And he will give his life, the snake biting his foot, to crush that snake on the cross. We live in the time of Pentecost. See, we always say the Sunday after Pentecost. This is the second Sunday after Pentecost, and we call it also ordinary time. There's nothing ordinary about this time. It's extraordinary time. The Lord fulfilled what he called, what he told his people at the beginning of time when they first messed up and broke that relationship. He said, I got this because I love you. I'm not going to say this, but my actions are going to speak louder than my words. And I will crush that stupid serpent's head. And yeah, it's going to hurt me, but it'll save you. Now to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. I have no idea about childbearing. Thank you, Jesus. But you cannot blame your husband, wives, for the pain that children cause. You can only blame the woman in the garden. So it's woman's fault for the pain. Now, wait a second. It's not just her fault. The next part, though, is very interesting. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he will rule over you. Your personalities are going to clash. They're not always going to be in sync. This is normal, fallen human kind of situations, as married couples will gladly tell you. As a son of a married couple, I have seen it in my parents. As a person who is dated, I have seen it in those relationships as well. The problem is that what was supposed to be one flesh is now two sinful people coming together. And we lose sight of the fact that we are called, if married, to be of one flesh. And the only way to do that is through our Lord and Savior Jesus, because he's the one who teaches us how relationships actually work. It's not about me, me, me. It's about them. It's about real love, not an emotion or a feeling. It's about self-sacrifice. It's about when the butterflies have evaporated, what do you actually do? Do you really want to just have macaroni and cheese every single night? Well, you know, sometimes maybe you'll throw in a pizza. Oh, yeah. But it's the everyday actions that make the relationship. And I'm sorry. I really am. I try and be a feminist, but I can't, because according to the Bible, he is to rule over you. That means that the man is supposed to be the head of the house. That is his calling. That was his calling before the fall, and that's his calling after the fall. He's supposed to care for you correctly, not abusively. He's supposed to uphold you, and you're supposed to be a helper, not a hindrance. We constantly clash with what we were originally called to do because we couldn't do it before, and that was before sin. And now we're dealing with sin, and the only way we can live into these callings is through Christ. And the Lord continues, and to Adam he said, because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You see, the livestock and the beasts of the field has already been cursed. And now, because Adam was called to have dominion over the land, the ground, the world in which we live, has been cursed. If you ever wonder why you clear your garden of rocks and next week you go to tend your soil and you have more rocks, this is why. The world is rebelling against what you were called to be. What you were called to do, have dominion over it. Well, the ground has been cursed. And that's man's fault. Because Adam means man, just so you know. So, ladies or avid gardeners, if you're going to yell at anybody, don't yell at God. Where are all these rocks coming from? Why do I only get thistles? You can say, thanks a lot, Adam. Done a bang-up job. But here's the thing. Yet again, this has a reminder. From dust you have come, from dust you shall return. That's really important. You see, the serpent made Adam and his wife believe that they weren't going to die. And he was right. The way in which the serpent sold the fruit made it seem like instantaneously that the Lord was going to kill them. But in the end, Adam, at least we know Adam, Adam lived around 900 years. That's a long time for the curse to take effect. But it did take effect, and he did die, and that was actually needed. Don't get me wrong. I am not a fan of death. No one should be. But for the Lord's plan to work, people needed to move on. He needed to put things in order so that when he did appear as a son of Adam, so that he could be the second Adam, the good Adam, the right Adam, the one who lived into the commandments, the one who didn't fail at what he was called at, who, even in the garden, prayed to the Lord, Lord, if you would take this cup from me, which is the cross, please do it. But if you don't, I will do as you wish. The right Adam. Death was necessary so that the payment of that broken relationship, that sin that breaks our relationship with God, could be fixed. And that required a sacrifice. That required the Lord God coming as man, incarnate as a person, born of the Virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit, was raised, taught disciples, and died on the cross. That all required Adam to die. But you know what's fascinating is the end of this story. And there's two really funny things in the last two verses. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. She didn't even have a name before the fall. And you know why? I think this is hilarious. You can't just yell woman at her all the time because she's the mother of all that is alive. There's lots of women after a while. 900 years is a long time, people. So she needed a name. Eve, what are you doing? It sounds a lot better than woman. I know, doesn't it? Here's the other fascinating thing. So that's the funny bit. The more fascinating thing is this. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. The Lord sacrificed an animal to take care of them. That is the first recorded sacrifice. You don't look at it like that. But the Lord himself killed an animal to take care of these two people who broke his heart. That is the first sign that he loved us to his death. He was willing to destroy part of his creation to take care of these two idiots that we are descendants of. I'm not saying you're an idiot. I definitely am saying that I occasionally am. But the Lord still loved us. As Paul puts it in Romans, and yet as sinners, still as sinners, Christ died for us. That is the good news. This is why it's extraordinary time. The Lord came, died, and rose again. And then he gave us his Spirit so that we could tell others about what he's done, empowering us, making us able to restore that relationship with the God that Adam and Eve broke time past. That's the good news. That's extraordinary news. It means that your relationship with your wife or your brothers and sisters or whomever doesn't have to be turbulent. That's the good news. Because our relationships as Christians are not founded on our feelings and what we think about these things, but they're founded on the rock and foundation of all our faith, Jesus Christ, because he's the model that we live after. And he makes us able to live like he did. Martin Luther King put it like this about knowledge. Knowledge is a process of piling up facts. Wisdom lies in their simplification. So I gave you a lot to think about, and it was kind of a little all over the place, but what's life without a couple squirrels? At the end, we see God's love for us. And the fall is just the beginning, because even after it, the Lord took care of them. So if you're struggling with the Lord, if you're struggling that the Lord might not forgive you for something, or you're struggling in a relationship, give it to the Lord. Ask for his forgiveness. Dedicate that relationship to God. I guarantee if it's his will, especially about the relationship, if it's the right person or if it's a family member, in his time that will be healed and made better. And if you're struggling with the forgiveness, and as an Irish person, I understand the guilt. We confess it to the Lord because we know that he is merciful. And he'll fix that relationship. And when he pronounces, you are forgiven, accept it. Because otherwise you're just making it harder to follow the law. You're making it more difficult than it needs to be. In the name of the Father and the Son, in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.